I really enjoyed the fellowship, the messages, what we've been able to do together. I looked at my notes last night, and the very first entry in my notes was from Mr. McNair, and he described the time that we're portraying as a time of lawfulness. And then I moved down to Mr. Luker's sermon when he began to describe the kingdom of God, and he said there'd be no more war, no more pollution, no more sickness. And then later on, he said there'd be no more sexual perversion and abuse. And then Mr. Palmer got up to speak after that, and he talked about the influence of this world and the media and how we are almost driven along at times in the direction that they have chosen, the impact that that has. And after that, I was giving the teen Bible study, so I actually didn't keep connection on the very next day. But I'd like to go back in that sense and kind of plug in to where that thread had left off. Our environment pushes us to be sexually focused. It drives us along. It pulls at us. I went home last night to see if I couldn't see a little bit of the debates, because we had dinner last night, and in between some of the commercials, I'm just looking at swimsuits in the Caribbean and all the flesh and things, and the media just tries to pull us and entice us into the values of this world. When we become sexually focused, we're sexually involved. And we know what it means to be involved, right? If you're involved, it means you have a relationship. And to be sexually involved outside of marriage means to have a relationship that is sin. Now, this is not a new issue. We've addressed it over the years. The church has written booklets and produced material on this. One of the ways we used to do that is we used to warn about the dangers of sexually transmitted disease. And that's fine because that's true, but just avoiding disease here isn't the issue. I want you to look today at sexual involvement a little differently. I want to try to focus on the benefits of avoiding sex outside of marriage, and it's called abstinence. You know, the blessings of abstinence are enormous, and they go far beyond just avoiding sickness and disease. Yes, there is a downside, but there's a huge upside, and I'd like to look at some of that upside today. Sometimes we do. We focus on what happens if we don't obey God rather than what on the benefits of our obedience, what they would be. If we disobey, we're punished. But what about the rewards of what is for doing right? A couple days ago, I was on the stage and Mrs. Salomo was right back here working on the United Church of God sign for the feast. And she had a ladder underneath it, and she was trying to fix one of the supports that keeps the sign straight. And so I walked over, and I put my hand on the side of the ladder as she went up, and she was up there taping behind the sign to keep it straight. And I jiggled the ladder a little tiny bit, and it looked pretty solid, and she looked comfortable. And so I thought, well, you know, I'll just let her finish. And I began to walk away, and she goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, she says, I'm afraid of heights. And so I came back and I put my hand on the ladder again to keep it stable, and she finished the task. You think we could get her to go up on that catwalk? I asked Rainer where he was sitting, and after, would you go up on that catwalk? I'll bet even though you're afraid of heights, you'd do it. Because all around that, there's railing, there's support, there's protection, and I'll bet even though you're nervous up there because it is so well protected, you could do it. Now, some bridges are like catwalks, except they're way, way up in the sky. My family has crossed the bridge, or at least been down to it, at the Royal Gorge in Colorado. And I don't know how many of you traveled down in there, but we're talking hundreds and hundreds of feet down to the bottom of that canyon. It's one of the highest chasms crossed by a bridge in the United States. But I think probably the most famous bridge in the United States is the Golden Gate. How many have actually driven across the Golden Gate? Look at that. All right, then you know what I mean. Golden Gate Bridge, the center span is 4,200 feet long and 26 stories up in the air. You couldn't float the Golden Gate like here on the bridge because you've got the ship traffic, you've got all of the tidal currents from the ocean, and so they stick it way up in the air and suspend it 26 stories high. Have you ever been afraid driving across the Golden Gate Bridge? Have you ever seen, as you approach it, a car stop and pull over and refuse to go across? Thousands and thousands of cars go across every day. I go across in the lane on the right side if I can, because it gives you the best view of the ocean down below. But it's not a fearful thing. It's not fearful because there's a large railing and protective area right there on the side. Take away the railing and the protection, and where do you think you would drive now? Probably to Idaho. You're not going to go close to the edge. Now, it's the same width. Your car does the same things. You have just as much traction as you had before. Boundaries are our friends. With proper railings in place, we're totally secure, but if you take them away, it's like driving a car on a sidewalk way, way up in the air. Changes the whole nature. Why do teens so often feel insecure? Because society has removed the railings and encouraged them to do the same. That's security comes from knowing that you are safe, not standing right on the edge. I told Mr. Saloma I was going to speak and use the book Song of Solomon today in my sermon, and he said he'd be listening and very attentive as a result. In the book Song of Solomon, chapter 8, there's a passage here describing. Now, this is a love story, and it's like a play. And the passages sometimes go back and forth, and it looks forward, then it looks back. And it's almost like scene one, scene two, scene three. And someone will come in from the side and then exit to the stage on the left. And so the passages flow back and forth. But in chapter 8 in Song of Solomon, in verse number 8, there's a description here of the woman who's the main character of the story. And it's being described now by her brothers. And it's taking a portrayal of her as a little girl, and then what it's going to be like as she grows up, even though this is actually the end of the book. Again, it's like a play, a little bit of a flashback, you might say. Song of Solomon 8, verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. A little girl, not sexually mature, looking forward to growing up and all the potential that lies ahead. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? How are we going to get her from where she is now to the day when she is married and together and fulfilled in a right and proper way? What shall we do for our sister in the day when she's spoken for? If she is a wall, if she puts up the right kind of protection and you cannot come through, then we're going to build on her a battlement of silver. We're going to adorn her with silver. We're going to display and glorify what she and who she is because she has protected herself. If she's a door, if you can walk right in, then her brothers say, we'll build the wall ourselves. We will enclose her with boards of cedar. And so the context is laid here between putting out a proper protection and defense, holding those things until the right time, having absolute limits of where you will go and what you will do. And do you know what that builds? It builds confidence, assurance, and it gives you peace. Sexual relationships don't begin in the bedroom. They don't begin in the back seat of a car. They begin when we pair off in our minds and being willing to wait pays dividends for the rest of our lives. The blessings of abstinence pay an enormous return. This last summer at Challenger Camp, I asked the campers who were there how many of them had either heard of or read the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris, and all kinds of hands went up, and I was surprised. I mean, I know that it's well known in certain circles, but among the youth of the church, it was a well-known book. And I just want to read one passage out of the book, because a particular study was referenced, and it gave an indication how you could take a child and know whether indeed we're talking about a wall or a door, and what the rest of their life potentially could be. And I'll read that to you. Turns out, a scientist can see the future by watching four-year-olds interact with a marshmallow. The researcher invites the children one by one into a plain room and begins a gentle torment. "You can have this marshmallow right now," he says, "but if you wait while I run an errand, you can have two marshmallows when I get back." And then he leaves the room. Some children grab the treat the minute he's out the door. Some last a few minutes before they give in, but others are determined to wait. They cover their eyes, they put their heads down, they sing to themselves, they try to play games, they even fall asleep. When the researcher returns, he gives these children their hard-earned marshmallows, and then science waits for them to grow up. By the time the children reach high school, something remarkable has happened. A survey of the children's parents and teachers found that those who as four-year-olds had the fortitude to hold out for the second marshmallow generally grew up what? To be deprived, frustrated, empty, not having experienced life in its fullness. Generally grew up to be better adjusted, more popular, adventurous, confident, and dependable teenagers. Because they were willing to wait, and it changes their life in that focus. The children who gave in to temptation early on were more likely to be lonely, easily frustrated, and stubborn. They buckled under stress, and they shied away from challenges. I think that's a remarkable statement. The media, this world's values and society says, don't wait, have it now. What's the harm? The harm is insecurity, frustration, depression, and shame. The benefits of waiting, the benefits of abstinence are enormous. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. There's another passage here, verse number 4. Now again, this is a little graphic. It's talking about love. But it's putting it in a context that is right and pure. And it's describing the benefits of the relationship, but it's also giving some advice. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins. Refresh me with apples. I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me." I've got all the teens, right? "His right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles." Now, this is a little different than what we would say. "By the does of the field. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Until it pleases. Don't stir up love too soon, before it's time. Pleases here, different versions is translated in different ways. And in the Hebrew, it generally means to take pleasure or have delight in, but the New Revised Standard Version says, "Do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready." You see, that is the only way to be at peace. You don't stir it up until it can be satisfied and fulfilled. In a right and proper way, obviously. When I was growing up, there was a popular song, and it said, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. There are some things you just don't do. You do not stir up love before it's time. In the United States, if you are an unwed teenage mother, you have a 50-50 chance of being on welfare within the first year. Now, life deals its reverses, and there are troubles and traumas, but we work our way out of them, do we not? Life goes on, people help and support and contribute, and we make our way. Well, you also have a 75% chance of going on welfare within the first 5 years. Isn't that amazing? What you have is risk ongoing of decline, not this upwardly mobile thing that we would like to imagine. If you divorce the first time, the rate is something like 50%. If you divorce the second time, the rate is like 60-65%. And the risk of a second time marriage facing a third time divorce is 70-75%. I mean, it doesn't go the way society would say that it would be fulfilling and satisfying to us. It's just the opposite. I did not grow up focused like this. When we had the teen study, I described a little bit to the teens so that they would understand where I was coming from and why I stand where I stand now. God called me, obviously, opened my mind, but the conviction with me is strong. I described how when I was in high school, I thought one of the greatest things I had done was to go buy me a pair of yellow checkered bell-bottom pants. And I wore them to an Alice Cooper concert. And that was before he was big and famous. And he was standing around on stage breaking things and throwing them out in the audience. And you see, that was the 60s. It was drugs and free love. And I had a child out of wedlock when I was 18. So when I spoke to the teens, I wanted them to know, no, this isn't where I came from. This is where I went. This is what God has called us to do. But I came in the back door in a very, very difficult circumstance. Being single is a gift from God, and we need to use it well. It's not something that needs to be fixed. If you're single, you're not broken. We have this concept that something is wrong or empty or unfulfilled. No, if you're single, you are not broken. Being single is an important foundation on which great blessings can be laid. I formed some of my lifelong friendships when I was single and in college. And some of my friends later on married women who both of us had dated. Now, these were ladies that I danced with at the school dances, that I took to studies and activities and walked them back to their dorms. And their husbands are my friends today only because I could look them in the eye and not be ashamed, because I dated their wives. We could not be close friends any other way. I was reading an article. And in the article, the author said, well, she went to a psychotherapist who was a friend of hers, and she asked her a question. She says, how often do you see clients? How often do clients come to you who wish that they had not explored their sexuality so much before they were married? And the psychotherapist said, well, very often, quite often. People come to me with trouble and trauma because of this, and they want help. And so the author reversed the question and said, well, how often do you have clients come to you who actually wish that they had gone further in physical intimacy before they were married? How many people have come to you with problems in this regard? And the psychotherapist said, well, Never. Not exploring your sexual boundaries further before marriage just doesn't create problems. It's a solution, not a problem. Nobody ever came in there saying, I'm all messed up, I didn't get a chance to try everything before I finally settled down. Never happened. The railings on the side of the Golden Gate Bridge are a blessing, not a curse. They keep you on your way. They give you opportunity to finish indeed where you're going. 1 Corinthians 6 is a passage. Verse 16 describes sexual union in terms of relationship to God. Now, that's important to understand. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The contrast is made between sexual union and union with God, relationship to God, being one with God. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If you commit sexual immorality, you sin against your body. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to get a disease? Well, what if you only hold hands? What if you only hold each other really, really tight? You're going to get a disease? Not really. But God says, in doing so, you still sin against your body. When you awaken love, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you look at others. It changes what you compare to and who you compare to it. It changes your whole mental process. Don't awaken love before it's time. I know it's a battle. I know it's a struggle. But I plead with you, young people, it's a battle you must be willing to make, to fight. Verse 19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, you're mine. I called you. I chose you. Back in verse 13, toward the end of the verse, it says, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When I was a child, I wanted once to give something nice to my mother, and I really couldn't afford what it was I wanted, and I was pretty handy with my hands, and so I stole a piece of jewelry. And it was a reasonably nice piece of jewelry, and I took it home, and I wrapped it up, and I gave it to my mother as a present. And when she opened that, she knew that I could not have afforded that, and she questioned me and asked me where I had got it. And I forget now what I said, but I lied that I had not stolen it. I gave her a very nice piece of jewelry, and she never, ever wore it once. You know why? Because she would have always wondered. She would have always wondered, whose piece of jewelry had that been? Will somebody see it on me? Will somebody see that and think, indeed, that is theirs, not mine? She couldn't wear it because she didn't know where it had been. Abstinence means that you never have to look over your shoulder.
It means that you can be friends with whomever you want, and with abstinence there are no apologies and there are no regrets. Do I have regrets in my life? I live with regrets. God forgives us of our guilt, but we have to cope with our regrets. You can't sign off the one just because God forgives the other. That's the reality of this life. If you sin sexually, you can repent. God will forgive you. But you can never, ever be a virgin again. That is a gift that you can only offer once. As I said, God frees us from guilt, but he does not necessarily free us from regret. That's something we live with. In the American Heritage Dictionary, when the word virgin is used in respect to human relationships, it means to not have had intercourse. When it's used in regard to ground, as in virgin ground or snow, virgin snow, as it was listed in the dictionary, it means that it's the best that there is. It is pure, it is natural, it is untouched. And when the American West was being settled, they referred to it that way. The virgin West, untouched, ready to be opened for the first settlers then to enter in. That's the way the term was used. Unused, uncultivated, unexplored. I had the opportunity this last summer to climb the Grand Teton with a climbing team, and we went up what is called Exum Ridge. Exum Ridge was named after Glenn Exum because he was the first one to use that route and the first to go on a route before that that had been unexplored. The highest thing you can attain in rock climbing is a first ascent. It is the greatest prize to go where no one has ever been. And now thousands of people climb that ridgeline in teams, but only one man was ever able to go there first. And it was a great, great prize, and it is now called after him. Something can only be untouched or unexplored one time. Abstinence is power. It builds confidence, security, and trust. It's being a wall instead of a door until it's time to awaken love. Now, some sitting here have very likely been tricked and taken advantage of. Some have likely even been molested. Mr. Luker alluded to things that he has dealt with in the ministry and circumstances that have existed, even in the church. Something very valuable was taken from you, but I have to tell you that it was also taken from me. But then I went on very foolishly and threw even more away. And so we bear in us that loss, but we can still fulfill God's purpose. We can still fulfill his plan. Ephesians 5 portrays love and marriage. And Christ said that his love sanctifies, makes us special, sets us apart, cleanses us, purifies us for our relationship to him. And he said that as a result of that, the church would be glorious. Without spot and without wrinkle. Holy, without blemish. That's the way we, before God, get to be. Because he cleans us. Hebrews 13, though. If you go into Ephesians 5, we're going right on by. Hebrews 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage was intended to be something that was saved and held for the pure. But God will clean us up if we go before him in that way. God can clean us up, but we must choose to be clean as well. There's great blessings in abstinence. It's the blessings of confidence and the blessings of peace. It's the blessing of a higher level of commitment up front. When people know where you stand, you already cast off and set aside many, frankly, with whom you could never truly be a mate, because their values are not in place. Abstinence is the blessing of a higher level of commitment up front. It is also the blessing of a lower divorce rate later on. People who abstain have a higher level of commitment to the ideal and are more willing to sacrifice and maintain themselves to sustain it and to remain within that covenant bond. Abstinence is the blessing of health and also soundness of mind. It's less worry and it's more joy. Here's a couple in our Lewiston congregation, Ben and Gina Jorgensen. They got married a year and a half ago, and Ben was 23. And I've only been pastoring Lewiston for a few months, and so I've had a chance lately to just visit and sit with members and maybe get to know them on a more personal basis. Gina is the only girl that Ben ever dated in his life. He married the only girl he had ever even dated. And so I said, Ben, write me a letter. Tell me a little bit about your circumstance, something that I can share. And he did. And I want to just read you a couple of small paragraphs out of the letter that he wrote. Because he goes through and he talks about their life. You know, it wasn't like they had some great big fat choice and people everywhere. I think he said there was 5 young adults in the entire congregation. And obviously everybody wasn't free and they weren't even all of the other sex, right? 5 total, that was the game. He says, I know that no one is perfect, but I believe that Gina is the perfect mate for me. We dated for over 2.5 years before being married May 31st, 1999. Almost 6 years after our very first date. You know what the first date was? The first date was a basketball game in a group. And he's qualifying that as a date because there was only, I guess, 4 of them. And they played basketball and I think maybe they went to a movie as a group as well together. But it wasn't even like they were paired off as such, but he calls that their first date. I was 23, referring now to the marriage, and she was 21. It was probably better that we continued to be just friends after our first date in 93. Perhaps we were too young to pursue a deeper relationship. What does he know? Has he dated around? Has he had relationships with all kinds of other girls? I mean, what could Ben possibly know? How happy could he be? Our patience in waiting for maturity to date and the right time before marrying helped strengthen our bond. After we knew we wanted to spend our lives together, we waited 2.5 years before we married, in which time I finished college and found work. How novel. Get your education, build your barn, lay the groundwork, get your job set up, and then marry, and then become intimate, and then have sexual relationship, so that bond would be as strong as could possibly be built. Part of our dream was wanting to work together, and God made that possible. We both work at a weekly newspaper. The incredible value of being patient. He never has said peep to me about what he missed. He doesn't feel he missed anything. The incredible value of being patient, which was difficult to fully comprehend and appreciate when we were younger, so it wasn't easy, is evident now, and I'm able to look back on it and see how it all fit together. When young people are looking for a mate, they may not realize that person could be sitting right next to them or could be someone they consider only as a friend. The best marriages, I feel, are ones that are made of best friends. If you truly love a person, you will wait for them. If you believe in abstinence, your commitment will be higher. Love is not fast. It is a process nourished by patience, hard work, love, charity, and humility. Now, Ben's only 23. What could he possibly know about the world? Seems to work out pretty good for him. It is time invested in what is best for the relationship. And while it is hard to be patient, it is imperative. There is no other way. The time spent waiting for the right person is like giving up your time, in essence, your life, for the person you love. You present yourself to your mate. That's the ideal. That's the best way to succeed. Our friendship and marriage is truly a blessing from God. A 23-year-old, when married, knew enough to wait until it was time to awaken love in his life. What a lesson. What a focus. Our commitment to abstinence is ultimately a commitment to God. That's what the world tomorrow is all about. Peace and safety, confidence and security. The life that we will lead one day in the kingdom of God is being portrayed by the life that we do lead now. And if our life doesn't portray that, we won't be in the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We portray the kingdom of God. What we will do then is being portrayed by what we are doing now. What abstinence ultimately portrays, brethren, is not just saving ourselves for each other, and this is very important to understand. What it really portrays, ultimately, is that we are saving ourselves for God.